Would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we look at the Lord's Prayer? And let's pray as we do. Father, we have heard this prayer so often, and we have prayed it on many occasions. I also know, Lord, that familiarity can breed sometimes contempt or apathy, and Lord, I pray that it would not just be old hat to us. I pray that our hearts would be passionate about talking to you. And if there's any callousness in our own hearts towards you, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would remove it, so that we really follow Jesus and we're really serious about our walk with you in this life. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this prayer in totality, and then we'll look at the second half. In this manner, therefore, pray, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our communication with each other has been enhanced by technology. Think of the strides we've made. The first computer was developed in 1944 called the ENIAC. It took up a little more space than the trailer of an 18-wheeler. That computer weighed the equivalent of 17 Chevrolet Camaros. It took 140,000 watts of electricity to power it up. And at peak performance, could perform 5,000 very simple arithmetic instructions. Now compare that from just 1944 to the modern 486 chip, which is considered by many of you elite Pentium users to be a dinosaur. That 486, embedded to about the size of a dime on a silicon chip, weighs less than a pack of Sweet 'n Low. So you've gone from an 18-wheeler to the size of a dime. You've gone from 17 Chevrolet Camaros to the weight of a pack of Sweet 'n Low. It consumes about 2 watts of electricity and can perform about 54 million complicated instructions per second. You've come a long way, baby. Have you ever gone to the store and seen those little greeting cards and you open them up, it plays a little song? Dee 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 dee. Boom. Close it. That single card, one of those cards, has more computer power than existed in the entire world before 1950. Boy, we've made strides from the errand boy and the Greeks running with his message to the postal service developed by the British, the postmasters, to the telegraph, telegram, telephone, the internet, and email. So we've improved communication among ourselves, but there's one thing that technology will not improve upon, and that is our communication with God. You don't buy Microsoft Prayer 3.0 and think you're going to have a better prayer life. It doesn't work that way. And when you open up the door of your heart in prayer, it's instantaneous. There's no lag time. There's no download time. It's real time. God hears in heaven. It doesn't get any better than this. Here is the template of how to communicate with God. And Jesus gives us the pattern, the model, and you really can't improve on it. We can simply apply it to our lives. Now, we want to look at the second part of this prayer today. We saw the first part last week, and now we look at the second part. And as we mentioned, it's distinctly divided into two sections. And it's easy to see what those sections are. Just look at the personal pronoun, the change. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. So the emphasis in the first part is upon God, recognizing who He is, where He is, what He can see, what He can do, the motivation of our talking to Him in prayer. And then we ask Him for things, personal petitions. Now, usually this is the part of prayer we like. This is the easy part of prayer. We have no problem, no trouble praying for ourselves. We are in touch with our needs greater than anything else. But we should never feel ashamed or unspiritual to pray for ourselves. Jesus tells us to do this. And so the first part is worship and honor. The second part, in balance, is praying for ourselves. Now, please don't get the idea that we pray the first part to butter God up to get the second part. That's not the idea. I'm going to tell God a lot of great, nice things about Himself, and then He's going to go, "Well, I really feel good now. Go ahead. What do you want?" The idea is simply to bring balance in our communication with God, to honor Him, to reverence Him, and then having said that and recognizing who we're speaking to, where He is and what He's all about, then we ask certain things for ourselves. And Jesus did say, ask, that's a commandment, and you shall receive. Knock, another commandment, the door will be opened. Seek, another commandment, and you shall find. So we are told, and here is an invitation, to ask God for things. But keep in mind that God is a good parent, and like any good parent, God reserves the right to say yes or no or wait. But we should always remember when we pray that we're praying to God. We're not doing this for the benefit of other people. It's not like, let me think of some really great words so when I pray, people will go, amen, after my prayers, because it's such a good prayer. Like the little boy who was being tucked in at night, saying his bedtime prayers, and like any youngster, Lord, thanks for this day. Lord, bless mommy. Lord, bless daddy. And Lord, I'd really like a new bicycle, he yelled at the top of his lungs. His mom said, you don't have to yell at God. He's not deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma's in the next room and she's hard of hearing. Do you think he prayed that to God? No, I think he did that for his grandmother to get him the new bike. We have to remember then that this is communication. Irrespective of who's around, this is the template of communication with God. Okay, what kinds of things are we to ask God for? Notice Jesus tells us. First of all, for the provision for our needs. We look at that in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you know, that does seem a little bit irrelevant for us in the United States. I mean, most of us aren't looking to be sustained for the very next meal. In fact, usually we're on a diet, and our prayer is something like, oh, God, please help me to restrain myself. Lord, please, please don't let me make an absolute pig of myself at dinner tonight. But here Jesus said you're to pray and ask God to provide your daily bread. Well, since a lot of the population in some places in Israel, up to 3/4 of the population of the very poor, existed mostly on bread, the idea of daily bread means what you need to sustain your daily life. God knows what it is. You're to ask Him to do it. Now, there's a few insights as we look at this request. First of all, we see that God cares for our bodies. The fact that Jesus said, ask God to take care of you physically, your daily bread, shows that God is concerned about our bodies. That's not to say God is obsessed with our bodies like some of us. God really doesn't care much about the outward appearance. We know that from the Scripture. Man looks at the outward appearance, said God. God looks at the heart, said God. At the same time, many of Jesus' miracles centered around providing people's needs, feeding the 5,000, healing those who were sick and infirmed, lame. Even in the Old Testament, God brought water out of the rock to sustain His people, manna from heaven. And it's quite humbling, is it not, to think that sovereign God cares about our daily needs? But He does. It's amazing to me. And God is glorified in providing for your needs. He's your Father. He wants to provide. And not only does God provide, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God has so designed our bodies to respond favorably to the provision. You have taste buds. You have olfactory nerves that connect to the brain that you can respond. You smell something and go, wow, that's great. You have a pleasure sensation built in. You taste something, you go, garlic. Yeah, needs a little salt though. And you taste the variety in life. God could have just programmed you so that you have a general food need. And you just eat gray, nondescript slop and you are filled up. Rather, he gave you sensations to respond to the provision. God cares. Another great truth in this request is that it teaches us to live one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this month our bi-monthly paycheck, but our daily bread. We never outgrow our need to depend on God daily. Check in with Him regularly, every single day. Great example of this, of course, was the way God fed His people in the wilderness. He dropped manna from heaven. Do you remember the instructions? God said, get it every day. And then He even said, because He knows this is our nature, that we're going to want to get wagons full of it and refrigerate it. God said, get it only for one day. If you try to gather more than one day, it'll rot. The only exception to that was the Sabbath, when they couldn't get out and gather it. They were to go out and pick it up every single day. So God is concerned and God provides for our needs. That's what daily bread is all about. He cares for our needs. He's not obliged to give us our greeds. Look back at verse 8. Jesus said, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Remember that when you pray. So if you're prone to pray prayers like, oh Lord, you know I really need that new stereo VCR and CD player in every room of my house, in Jesus' name, to glorify you, I'll play Christian music all day long. Keep in mind that God could say, no, He might give it to you. God can do anything, but He's promised to provide our daily bread, our needs. Here's a good balance. Here's a good prayer to pray. Proverbs 30, it says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that a great balance? Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Give me what you think I need, and I'll be satisfied with that. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So God will say yes. Sometimes God will say no. Ruth Graham says, I'm glad God didn't answer all my prayers or I would have married the wrong man many times. I think in high school of that girl I wanted to marry. Oh, Lord, please, please, please let me marry her. Or in college, oh Lord, she's the one. God said no. I look back and I thank God. So it teaches us to live one day at a time. A third insight into this request is that it gives God proper place. You see, for you to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, shows that you recognize the source is God. Mankind cannot invent a seed that grows and produces fruit. We can analyze it, we can look at it, but we can't develop anything from nothing like God did. We still rely upon God. Now, that doesn't mean because God provides and He's our source that we shouldn't cooperate with God. Doesn't mean that we're to sit back and go, okay, God, I'm not going to go to work. I'm just going to sit in my house, cock my head back, open my mouth, and just believe you're going to drop a Big Mac in it today. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Now you got to go out and work. Where does bread come from? From farmers who till the soil, sow the seed, reap the harvest. Paul said if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He also said to the Thessalonians, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So God is the source and we cooperate. We go out and work. A fourth truth that this request shows us is that we are to be open to the needs of others. Notice the personal pronoun is in the plural. They don't say, give me this day my daily bread. Let's give us this day our daily bread. Oh, suddenly when I pray that, I recognize there are others who have needs as well as I have needs. And perhaps when I pray that, I will recognize that God could use me to help alleviate their need. If I have more than they have, I could help them. And that's what Paul said to the Galatians when he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I can share my bread that God has provided." And they're praying and trusting God, and I could be a vessel of God. So, we have a simple, straightforward, personal request for the provision of God. It is not unspiritual to pray it. It is not selfish, but it is uncomplicated. That's what I like about Jesus. Very, very uncomplicated. You know, why is it that we complicate spiritual things? Jesus gives us very simple truths and we go, "Oh, well, thank you, Lord. I can get a hold of this one and really mess it up." We've done that with salvation. Jesus said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in me. Turn your life over to me." And if anybody in the world does that, they can be saved. That's very simple. Man gets a hold of that and says, "Oh, I can fix that up. Let me add some rituals to it and some rites and some ceremonies and make it really hard to get to God." I think people do that with prayer. What could be more simple than, "Give us this day our daily bread"? I found an article that said if a bureaucrat got a hold of this prayer and were to rewrite, "Give us this day our daily bread," it would sound something like this. "We respectfully petition, request, and entreat that due and adequate provision be made this day and the date hereinafter subscribed for the satisfying of these petitioners' nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution, as many as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked cereal products as shall, in the judgment of the aforesaid petitioners, constitute a sufficient supply thereof." Wow. I think I like what Jesus said better. "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus gave this to simple people who would say this in simple trust. The second request, Jesus says, that we can bring before God is for pardon for our sins. For he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Is he speaking about the debts that we owe people? No, he's speaking about the spiritual debt that we owe God because we've sinned. The point is, keep short accounts with God. And just like you pray for daily provision, ask God to forgive you daily. Keep short accounts with God. The greatest need mankind has is forgiveness. The head of a British hospital said, "I could dismiss half of my patients today if they could be assured of forgiveness." Why? Because forgiveness is our greatest need. Now you might say, "Well, now wait a minute, Skip. If it was our greatest need, why didn't Jesus put that first in the personal prayer list and rather than second? Why did he put, 'Give us this day our daily bread' first?" You know why I think? Because he knows our human nature, and he knows that by our human nature, we tend to place more emphasis on physical need rather than spiritual need. We're more in touch with, "This is what I need physically." And because he's so gracious and recognizes that, he says, "Go ahead, cover that with God." But the real important thing is for forgiveness. And we all know that one of the hindrances of prayer is unconfessed sin. That's very important. Somebody may pray and never get an answer and wonder why. It could be because of unconfessed, unrepented of sin. David said in Psalm 66, "If I regard or hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." God cannot forgive sin that is not dealt with or not confessed. And so we say, "Lord, I have sinned, forgive me." And we confess. You might say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I don't think I need to pray this prayer. I'm already a Christian. I'm already forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ." You're right. But you know what? You still have a sin nature. All I have to do is ask your wife or your husband. They would say, "Amen." Oh, yes, they do. Don't worry about that. We all have a sin nature, and we all struggle with certain things, and we all blow it in certain areas. And so we all need to keep short accounts with God and confess our sin. John said, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. And so somebody says, well, I don't sin. Liar. It says in the Bible. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John 1, 7, 8, right around there. So what do we do then, this confessing of sin? Well, let me put it all in perspective. Let me give you a story that you'll be familiar with. Jesus was trying to teach this to his disciples. After the Last Supper, he got up and he put a towel around his waist. He started washing their feet. And then he got to Peter. Remember Peter? Remember what he said? He's washing all of these dirty disciple feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter recognizes, now, wait a minute. God can't wash my feet. Here's the conversation out of John 13. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, this is just like Peter, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter. Just like him, right? God says something. No, God, I know better. No, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. Here's the analogy. In those days, you may go to the bathhouse and get perfectly washed and cleaned, and then you walk from the bathhouse to dinner that night on dirty streets, dusty roads, with sandals. Your feet are dirty. By the time you get there, there's a servant waiting for you to wash your feet to prepare you for dinner. Now, in an analogy, Jesus is showing that to Peter. Peter, you're already washed. You're already clean. You don't need another bath. And so you come to Christ. He washes you completely. But we walk through this world and we can get defiled every single day. We get, so to speak, dirty feet. We need that constant cleansing from the Lord. You don't need to be born again and again and again and again. And I've heard people say, I've been saved 30 times, man. No, you haven't. You get saved once. But we get dirty and we confess our sins to God. Know this. Here's the great truth about this. When he forgives you now, once you're his child, he forgives you as a father forgives, not as a judge forgives. There's a difference. Now, God was eager to forgive you as a judge. At one time, you were alienated from God. He wasn't your father. And it says, God commended his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if he was that anxious to forgive you while he was a judge, now that he's your father, don't you think he's really anxious and ready and willing and open to forgive? I know when my son blows it and he just says, Dad, I'm sorry. Ooh, I love that. I don't go, tough toast, dude. You have to do some penance here and a lot of stuff for me to... No, I'm your father now. But we ask him for his forgiveness as a father would forgive his child. Okay, that's the first part. But we come to the second part. We like the first part. The second part we're not too crazy about. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ooh. Do you have to throw that in, Jesus? Now, to maybe complicate it a little bit or to underscore it, look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see that little word in verse 14, for? He refers to something he has just said. You don't begin a sentence, for. I don't see you for the first time in the morning and go, for, how are you doing? For refers to something I have just said. And he has just talked about forgiving as you have been forgiven. And then he builds on that truth. Now, can we stop for just a moment and not argue about whether or not the person that's asking for forgiveness has repeated the offense, is really worthy of forgiveness? Can we get past that? Jesus said, if somebody sins against you 7 times in a day and asks for forgiveness, you're to forgive them. So can we get past the nonsense of, well, I don't know if they're really ready or worthy. Let me stew on it a while. Moreover, he says, you forgive, your father will forgive you. You don't forgive, you're in trouble. Now, we have a problem with this because we think, wait a minute. I thought when I come to Christ, I'm justified from all my sin. I've been washed clean. Well, what does this mean then? Well, it is true. You have been forgiven, completely cleansed. You'll never face the ultimate penalty for your sins in the judgment of God. However, I think this is referring to all the relational stuff that goes on between now and eternity. The Bible does teach that God will chasten His children. That if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you will forfeit blessing and, so to speak, invite judgment. The idea is that vertical forgiveness, God forgiving me, is intertwined with horizontal forgiveness, me forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God forgives whom? The penitent, those who are sorry for their sins and turn to Him. Lord, I ask You to forgive me. I'm sorry. Please cleanse me. But one of the proofs that you're truly penitent is your willingness to forgive others. Matthew 18 has that as its entire theme. Okay, will you agree that people can get nasty sometimes? Will you agree that people can sometimes say hurtful things to you? Would you agree that people are sometimes dumb? Thick-headed, egg-headed? Would you agree? That's precisely why they need forgiveness. It's why. They're imperfect. Are you perfect? Three siblings weren't getting along, had a huge fight. Brothers and sisters do that. They went to bed very angry at each other, folded their arms, wouldn't talk to each other. Until about 2 in the morning, and the parents heard pitter-patter, pitter-patter, slam door. Dad said, what are you kids doing? One yelled down, we're all in the closet forgiving each other because a thunderstorm was outside. Lightning and thunder clapped, and now they're huddled together forgiving each other. Storms have a tendency to do that. Now, some of you have a tough time in this area still. You've been forgiven. Oh, I love it. But what about forgiving others? Paul said, like Jesus did, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Are you an unbeliever this morning? If you are an unbeliever, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this has got to be your very first prayer then. Lord, forgive me of my sins. That's the first prayer that God will hear. And the covenant relationship comes to pass where you become God's child. Now, if you are a believer this morning, how can you, as a believer, having been forgiven so much, refuse to forgive anybody? Outside of New York City is a little cemetery with a classic tombstone. One word is written on it, forgiven. That's it. No name, no date of birth, no date of death, no great words about the deceased, no words of wisdom, just forgiven. It's a great word to have over your tombstone. It's a great word to hang over your life, isn't it? But there's another word that goes along with that. It's the word forgiving. If you've been forgiven, you must also be forgiving. That's Jesus' point. He's forgiven you your debts. You forgive others their debts. Those two words go together when we pray. Third, we are to pray for the protection of our enemy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Again, we have sort of a problem with this. You might say, I've read the book of James, Skip. I know what it says in James 1, verse 3. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. And we know that the nature of God would never allow God to put you into a situation to cause you to stumble. Okay, if that's true, why should I pray for something that I already know God isn't going to do? It's against His nature. Well, let me answer that by saying, I don't think Jesus is being technically theological. I don't think He's giving this to master degree students. in a theology school. I think he's simply reflecting the heart cry of a follower of Christ who would say, Lord, never allow me to get into a place that I can't handle. Never allow that to happen. That is my heart cry, God, because I love you so much and I hate sin so much because it offends you. Please, don't ever let me to get into a temptation that I can't resist. Now, the word temptation is a generic word. Sometimes in the Bible it's used for temptation to evil. Sometimes it's used to test for good. That's the word that is used. It's a generic, neutral word. So it could be saying, never allow me to go through such a testing and a trial that would cause me to respond to that testing in a way that I would then give in to some temptation. But deliver me from the evil one. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray that God would keep you from the evil one? Now, when you pray that, are you honest? You see, sometimes we can run into temptation. And if you're running into temptation rather than from it, it's kind of hypocritical to pray, lead us not into temptation. It's kind of hypocritical to flip the channels at night looking for lustful programs, deliver me from temptation. Or to run into a bar because you have alcoholic tendencies, oh, it's okay, I'm just going to go in, Lord, deliver me. Lead me not into temptation. Or if you have gluttony as a problem, to run into a donut shop and to see if you're still okay. You know your weak spots. Flee, run. Paul said to 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, flee idolatry. To Timothy, flee youthful lusts. James said concerning dishonest gain, flee that and pursue righteousness. You know, sometimes you have to flee. Literally, you got to run. You got to do an about face and walk away. Joseph did. When he was tempted, Potiphar's wife said, and she was, you know, very blatant about it. You, single man, come to bed with me. Lie with me. Joseph ran. He didn't say, well, I don't want to be impolite. I'll just come in and we'll fellowship. And as I go in, I'll say, lead us not into temptation. Now, he knew better. I'm out of here. Boom. And he literally streaked out of the house. She was holding his cloak. Many flee temptation only to leave a forwarding address. Devil, I'm leaving you now. Here's my name, phone number, and fax number. Anytime, call me. Somebody once said, temptations are sure to ring your doorbell, but it's your own fault if you invite them in for dinner. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Fourth and finally is the praise for our Lord. Verse 13, second part, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Notice how the prayer ends just like it begins. Begins God heavy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then at the very end, we get right back to it, full circle. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. Some of your Bibles don't have that. And there's a debate as to whether it's in the oldest, best manuscripts. I don't know. I don't have an oldest, original manuscript. But either way, it's perfectly biblical and right and theologically correct to pray this. After you're done, to submit then everything to God once again. And look at that. There's actually three parts to that. Yours is the kingdom. He rules over all. Yours is the power. He can do anything. Yours is the glory. He alone is worthy. That's not just something you tack onto your prayer. But yours is the kingdom. He rules over all. Does he? Does he rule over you? You just say that, is it in theory only, or is he the king of your life? Yours is the power. He can do anything. Do you believe that when you pray? God, you can do anything. That's why I'm talking to you about this. Yours is the glory. Is that the motivation for your prayer? To give Him honor, to give Him glory, to extol His name? Well, then, this is the disciples' prayer. Last week and this week, it's the pattern for anyone who follows Jesus. Well-balanced. Well-balanced, to the point, covers all the bases. You can't improve on it with technology. You don't have to wait for lag time or download time. And think about it. The God of the universe, the Savior of the world, has invited you to talk to Him anytime. Is that staggering or what? I mean, you can't even get into the president of a small company when you want to. You couldn't get on the phone and go, yeah, I want to speak to the president of the United States. Make it snappy, would you? Not going to work. But you can talk to God anytime. Do you take advantage of it? Don't be like the fisherman who was out with his buddies out in the open sea. He hadn't been to church in 15 years. He had been backslidden. And as he was out fishing with his buddies, a storm came. They thought the ship was going to capsize. And so all of his friends started praying. He didn't. And they said, you better pray. And he goes, listen, I haven't even been to church in 15 years, let alone pray. Well, they insisted that he pray. And so he prayed this prayer. Lord, I haven't asked you anything for 15 years. And if you deliver me from this and take me safely to land, I won't bug you for another 15. Is that how you see prayer? An escape mechanism, an emergency room? Quick, call Jesus. I'm in a fix. Or do you take advantage of it? As Paul said, pray without ceasing. A constant connection. I close with this quote. Charles Spurgeon said it best. Prayer pulls the rope down below and rings the great bell above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all of his might. I don't know about you, but that puts a great graphic in my mind of prayer. Get out and pull the rope this week. Let it ring. When you get up in the morning, pull the rope. When you go to bed at night, pull the rope. And every time you can think of it in between, pull it. Pray. Do I have to? If you ask that, there's a problem. Do you want to? That's the issue. Let's pray. Father, and we're so glad that we can call you our Father. We have a relationship with you. And everything we talk to you about is based on that. And you're our Father in heaven. Because of that, we realize you know everything. You can do anything. And we know our place is not to command you, but to respond to your sovereignty. We want your name to be hallowed, Lord. We want to live in such a way that we bring not dishonor, but honor to the family name. We don't want to do anything to discredit you or your reputation. And Lord, we ask for your kingdom to come. We know it's going to come, whether we pray it or not, but we pray that it would come right now in our hearts, in our lives. You would rule over us. And that your will would be accomplished in us, that we would want to do what you want. And just as your will is being done in heaven right now, we pray that your will would be done in our lives, in our marriages, in our businesses, in the way we respond to trouble. And Lord, you know what we need, and yet you told us to ask. And so we just pray that you'd provide for us today. Give us what we need today, Lord. We'll be satisfied with it. And because we fall and we still sin, we ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we receive your forgiveness, we also know that there are others that need our forgiveness. And so we want to respond and love them as you loved us. Lord, as life gets tough sometimes and we find ourselves in a trial, I pray that we would not be in a trial that we would respond to in a wrong, negative way, that we would yield to temptation. Deliver us, Lord, from Satan's attacks, from the power of the enemy. I pray that we would be more focused on your power to deliver rather than Satan's power to destroy. And Lord, we realize that it's your kingdom. That's what it's all about, not ours. It is your glory. You can do anything. It's your power, Lord, and your glory. We want that as the motivation for our communication and our life, to bring you honor and glory. That's what this life is about, to bring you pleasure.